Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we continue our Bible study on the book of Genesis that we began last week. And last week was kind of an overview. We titled it Introduction to Genesis. If you missed that, then you can go back and listen to it online or on our podcast and catch up. It was just kind of an overview of basic facts about Genesis, of who wrote it and when and why and what was the purpose for it being written and what were the overall themes and how was it structured and all that kind of thing. But today we're actually going to jump into the text. Now, if you looked at the text on your note sheet, I don't want you to get worried. Tonight, we're only going to cover two verses. And I did some research, and I counted 1,533 verses in Genesis. Now, I didn't really count them. I looked it up on the internet. Okay, but anyway, there are 1,533 verses in Genesis. We will not only be covering two verses a lesson. If we did that, it would probably take us about 14 years to cover Genesis. But I think the first two verses, once again, lay a great foundation and have a lot to say to us, just those two verses. Next week, we'll probably cover all the rest of chapter 1 and partway into chapter 2. We're going to look at the creation, the details of the creation anyway. But tonight, the second lesson is called The Beginning. The Beginning. Perhaps you've heard the phrase, let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to the beginning. That phrase can be used to introduce a story. Right? Let's go back to the beginning. It can be used to introduce a police report. If you're trying to give a report to the police and they want the facts and they say, oh, let's go back to the beginning. It can be used to introduce some kind of explanation. Okay? Whether somebody's explaining something to you or you're trying to explain something to somebody else, it's like, well, let's go back to the beginning. Or if you're teaching. All right? So if we use that phrase in any of those circumstances, let's go back to the beginning. What are we trying to convey and why would we want to go back to the beginning? What would be the purpose of going back to the beginning in any of these situations? Any thoughts?
More information.
Get more information. All right. And there's any number of reasons why we want more information, right? To better understand something, to better grasp it, to have a better perspective. All right. Why else would we want to go back to the beginning? To get the facts, all right? So we know the whole story and we know the true story. Chris? To lay a foundation. Yeah, I mentioned, was it last week? The old saying, those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. You know, so in the sense of historical facts or whatever, we might go back and learn the facts and get the foundation so we don't make the same mistakes. That kind of thing. Can you think of any other reasons what going back to the beginning with the purpose it would serve? That covers a lot of them right there. Okay. You know, we want to get the whole story. We want to understand things more clearly. We don't want to miss anything. And that really is what the whole book of Genesis is all about. And the two verses we're going to look at tonight, that's the way it starts. It says, in the beginning. In the beginning. And that's all one word in the Hebrew, but in English it's three. And we find, and we mentioned this last week, Genesis relates the beginning of everything except God. Okay? But it does say a lot about God. And we're going to be talking a lot about God tonight. Now, I asked last week, when you think of the book of Genesis, what do you think of? Well, something similar. When you think of the first two chapters of Genesis, what do you think of? Creation, right? Because that's what the first two chapters are all about. Chapter 1 is an overview of all creation. Then chapter 2 kind of backs up a little bit and zooms in to focus primarily on the creation of Adam and Eve and what God intended for them to do. So that is probably the number one answer to what do people think of when they think of the first two chapters of Genesis. But we find, if you look very closely, that that is not the primary focus of at least Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 does talk about creation. But if creation isn't the primary focus, who or what is the primary focus of chapter 1? God. Exactly. It starts out, in the beginning, God. How many verses are in Genesis 1? I didn't even look myself. 31. Anybody want to take a guess on how many times God is mentioned in those 31 verses of Genesis? Just guess. How many? 31. You're close. 35. So more than once a verse on average is God named in chapter 1. So just by virtue of the mention of his name, but also the fact that it's all about what God did, the main focus of chapter 1 is God. Now, creation is a very close second. Okay? But anyway, Genesis 1 is more revelation of the God of creation than a statement about what he created or how, although it does deal with those topics. And we'll talk a lot more about that next week. But this week, we do want to focus on God. Okay? Now, we're not going to discover everything there is to know about God today. We won't do that in all of eternity. But we are going to talk about some things that we can either see in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, or are implied by that, or the foundation is laid for it in those two verses. So, you know, Genesis 1:1 starts off with the phrase, "In the beginning." Okay? But we titled the lesson tonight, "The Beginning," because we're not going to talk about just what's in the beginning, but we're going to talk about what was before the beginning. Now, that sounds like a contradiction of terms. That sounds like a paradox. How can there be something before the beginning? Well, there wasn't anything before the beginning except God. God was there before the beginning. Now, we don't really get that concept. We don't really truly understand that. We are limited and bound by time. It's hard for us to conceive of any existence or any personality that could exist outside of time, but that's what the Bible tells us about God. So we're going to break this in half. And the first half we're going to look at, number one, is before the beginning. Before the beginning, God existed. Before the beginning, God existed. Let's read this real long passage we're going to deal with tonight. Genesis 1, 1 and 2. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And that's all that we're going to be dealing with as far as Genesis tonight. Before the beginning, God existed. It says, "In the beginning, God," basically insinuating and pretty much stating that God was there when the beginning began. Now this, as we mentioned last week, one of the purposes for Moses writing down the things, the truths that had either been revealed to him or passed down to him and was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about the beginning of all things, one of the purposes was to help the Israelites understand this God that had delivered them from slavery, this God that had entered into a covenant relationship with them, this God that wanted to bless them and lead them and guide them into the right path and bring them into a promised land. So it was to try to help them understand this God. And this idea of a God, one God who existed before all other things, was totally contrary to all the other ideas about the gods that were out there in the other cultures and societies at this time in history. The idea of one God was totally foreign among all these other people who worshipped a whole multitude of greater and lesser gods and goddesses. Okay? So right at the beginning, just the fact that there is a God is a big deal. As we look at these two verses, first of all, let me just say, the only things that we know about God is what he's revealed about himself. Okay? So what do we see in these two verses? What kind of things do we see either stated or implied, or a foundation of it is laid, that we can know about this God of the Old Testament, this God of Genesis, this God that we serve, if we have a relationship with him? He's a creator. Okay? Is he a creator? He's the creator. Now, we create some things, but we don't do it the same way God did. God did it with nothing. Okay? I heard an old joke. I shouldn't do this because I didn't write it down. And it just came to my mind. I hope I can remember the punchline. I hate it when somebody tells a joke and they don't remember the punchline. But anyway, an old joke about God and Satan getting into this big discussion. And Satan claiming he could do things just as good as God. And God says, okay, make something. And so Satan scooped up some dirt. He says, no, get your own material. You know, God started with nothing, and Satan couldn't do that. But anyway, if you actually find the joke, it's probably funnier than that because I didn't word it exactly right. But anyway, God is the creator, and he created with nothing. Okay? What else do we know about God from these verses? Chris? Yes, as we get further in the chapter, God initiated creation by speaking. Okay? He spoke things into existence. We'll study that in more depth next week. What does it insinuate when it says that in the beginning, God was already there? That he's self-existent. Yeah. And not only is he self-existent, but it insinuates, and the rest of Scripture confirms, that he's eternally self-existent. All right? He exists, as we mentioned before, outside of time. And before there was anything created, he existed outside of creation. Outside of material matter. Okay? Put it that way. All right? Let me give you a couple of things that I have drawn from this and learned from my studies. I don't just make all this stuff up myself or discover it all by myself. That we see in these verses, or we find foundation here, and that letter A is God is self-existent. Exactly what Vicki had said. God is self-existent. What does that mean? We already mentioned that. God has always existed, and his existence is not dependent on anything else. Okay? So God is self-existent, he's always existed, and his existence is not dependent on anything else. Our existence is dependent on a lot of things, isn't it? What are some things that our existence is dependent on? Air. Yeah, the air we breathe. Anything else? Water. Chris? Gravity. Yeah. Anybody get along with just air and water? Food. Yeah, another big one there too, right? Our existence, and depending on our environment, we in Florida are a lot better off, but you know, shelter, clothing, there's a lot of things that our existence is dependent upon, but God is not dependent on anything. He had no beginning. And that's really hard to comprehend, right? No beginning. In fact, it's hard even to contemplate the beginning of temporary things, of the things in this world. Let me give you a really good example, because if you think about it, you think about the beginning of something, but then you think, well, maybe it began before then and before. Okay. We moved here 13 years ago, and shortly after we moved here, we decided to have a house built, so we had a house built. So, my question would be, when did my house begin? When I got here. So, I think she's probably saying, you know, when you had the intent to build it. What'd you say, Chris?
Before the foundation of the earth.
My house began before the foundation of the earth? In what sense did my house begin before the foundation of the earth? Because God knew about it. Okay. See, that even gets way back. So you just threw my illustration off. But, you know, if you think about it, I had this whole thought. I thought, okay, did my house begin when the construction was completed? Well, no. How about when the construction was started? Well, how about when the lot was cleared? Maybe. How about when the lot was purchased? How about when the plans were drawn up? That was even before then. Or how about when we decided to have a house built? Well, how about when Deltona laid out the lot plan for the whole community? Wasn't there sort of a beginning to my house back then? Yeah. How about when the trees that provided the wood that are in the house began to grow? Did my house kind of begin? So even when you think about material, temporal things, the idea of determining a beginning, it can get really vague and confusing, you know, that kind of thing. But when you think about God having no beginning, you know, there's a lot of things we won't understand until we get to heaven. And that's one of those things I wonder if we'll even understand when we get to heaven. You know, I firmly believe that with God being eternal in so many ways that we, you know, continue to learn more and more about him while we live this life. I think we're going to learn more and more about him as we go all the way through eternity. And there may be some things we may never understand even into eternity. And this whole thing might be one of those. But the Bible makes it very clear that God is self-existent and did exist always. And it isn't dependent on anything else. So when we see this phrase in the beginning, whatever that indicates, and I'm not saying it's vague, I'm just saying whatever it indicates, and whenever that was, God was already there. God was already there. Okay? So, whenever was the beginning of my house, God was already there. Long before that. Okay? A couple of verses to go along with that, and these are just two of many in the Scriptures. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth in the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Another little thing I'll throw in here, we'll talk more about the Trinity a little bit later. But in John 17:24, Jesus is praying a number of things, and he says, "Father, I desire that they," he's talking about his disciples, "I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." So that gets to the fact of God's existence even before the creation of the world, but the fact that Jesus the Son, God the Son, was there with him and they were in relationship before the beginning. Okay? So God is self-existent. The second one, letter B there, is God is self-sufficient. Self-sufficient. What does self-sufficient mean? Anybody know? If you're self-sufficient, what does that mean? Nobody truly is, but what? You don't need anything. Right? Okay, so not only did God, is God self-existent, he's always existent and it's not dependent on anything else, but God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything else. Okay? He doesn't need anything else. On your note sheet, I put this. God is complete in himself, needing nothing more than himself. God is complete in himself, needing nothing more than himself. But is that really true? If God was and is truly self-sufficient, then why did he create everything? Because if he's self-sufficient, he didn't need this world, right? He didn't need the universe. He didn't need us. So if he's self-sufficient and he's totally satisfied in and with himself, because if he wasn't satisfied, then he wouldn't be self-sufficient. Then why did he create everything? To show his glory. Okay, why else? Chris? Companionship. So God had no companionship in eternity. Within the Trinity, we're going to talk about that in a minute. Within the, and that's part of the thing is that you, with the Trinity, we'll get to that in a moment. He had complete love and relationship and companionship. He didn't need any other companionship. But you say companionship, God didn't need companionship. So is companionship still an answer? Okay, how is it still an answer if he didn't need companionship? There you go. God didn't need it, but he chose to have it because he wanted it. Not because he needed it, not because he had to have relationship with any other beings or existence to complete himself, but because he desired to have it. Yeah. So God is self-sufficient. God didn't need the universe or what it contained to be fulfilled or completed in some way. God had all he needed in himself. But God created humans. And when we look at the account in Genesis, we'll look more at it next week. He created this whole world. One of the primary reasons was that this was a place for human beings to live, okay, and to prosper, okay, and for good things to happen. Unfortunately, the plan got sidetracked. That was only one of the purposes. The other purpose is that God created this place for him to dwell and to be in relationship with those human beings, okay? So God created humans so that he could have a loving relationship with creatures made in his image, and we'll talk next week about what that means, that could respond willingly to his love. I mean, he could have created robots, could have created creatures that had to love him, and that gets more into chapter 3. Why in the world did Adam and Eve go the direction they did, and why did God let them? Because God wanted beings that would choose to love him, and as a result of that love, to obey him, rather than them being forced or it just being part of their nature that they had to. Tim, were you wanting to say something? That's a good thought. You know, God created the heavens and the earth, but then he put a lot of stuff in it. Just like when we build a house, there's a lot of stuff we put in it. Sometimes we put too much stuff in it. You know, that's why we build garages, so we can keep all our stuff, not for our cars. So anyway, there's a good point there. Yes, God furnished the world with everything that was needed. And not just everything that was needed, but everything to bring delight and pleasure. Yeah. Chris, you had your hand up. Was Noah's Ark a garage? I don't know about that. On your note sheet here, along this idea of God is self-sufficient, is the Trinity provides a foundation for the concept of God's completeness. The Trinity provides a foundation for the concept of God's completeness. Now, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but the concept is, just like the word rapture is not found in the Bible, but that truth is found in there. The word rapture, of course, meaning Jesus coming back for his church to take them to be with him. So what does the word Trinity mean? What does it refer to? Okay, I hear a lot of different things all at one time, so nothing really stood out. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You got these three beings. Okay, that's part of the definition or the concept of the Trinity. What's the other part? That they are one. Okay, three in one. One is three. And mathematicians really struggle with that, right? You know, we serve one God. That's one of the core foundational beliefs of the Jewish faith, of the Christian faith. Okay? And it's taught all through Scripture. It was one of the main things that Moses emphasized, or God emphasized through Moses in Deuteronomy. That passage, Deuteronomy 6, I think it is, and the Jewish people, they quote it every morning and every night. Behold, Israel, the Lord your God is one. You know, and then the follow-up to that is, what do? We must love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay? And Christianity emphasizes that. But yet, within the progressive revelation of the Bible, we see that this one God has three distinct persons. And it gets a little tricky when you try to figure out the right words to use, but you've got God the Father, and God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. And there are people who look at it just trying to be logical, and they say that cannot be so. And so there are many people that say that is not so. You know, that that's just three manifestations of one being, or, you know, there's other explanations. But the Bible makes it very clear that there are very distinct ways that they are separate, but yet very, very obviously so, still one. You say, well, how can we understand that? I'll just say that's another one of those things that we may be able to understand when we get to heaven, and we may not. But sometimes people say, well, how can you believe it if you can't understand it? Well, think of all the stuff that we believe that we don't understand. I mean, if you couldn't use a microwave until you understood it, how many of you could use a microwave? If you couldn't ride in a jet airplane until you could understand how it works, how many could ride in a jet airplane? I mean, there's so many things that are part of our everyday life that if we couldn't understand it and we couldn't use it, then we wouldn't be able to use it. But then people would say, yeah, but the thing is that some people understand it. And if you took the time, you could understand it. Well, I believe that if we took the time and had enough time, it might take all of eternity, that God could help us understand it. But another thing that I find very interesting, I'll come back to you, Lynn, in just a second, is that, you know, scientists, that's a contradiction. But I am no scientist, and I do not claim to be any kind of expert or even a novice in quantum mechanics. Okay, that's a kind of a modern term for physics and science and all that kind of stuff. But I have read that in the area of physics and quantum mechanics, there are certain things that scientists have determined to be facts. I mean, undisputable facts. The only problem is they got a certain set of facts over here that they know are undisputably true about the universe, and they got another set of facts over here that they know undisputably true about the universe, and they totally contradict each other. And if that can be true about our physical universe, whether you believe God created it or not, then it can be true about the character of God. So what it comes down to is, do we believe in the God as he has revealed himself in Scripture, that he is one, but yet three different personalities? So, Lynn had your hand up back a little while ago. Well, that depends on how you use the word person. Theologians use the word person to talk about personalities, not a human being. Jesus is the only member of the Godhead who has a human form. And if you define person that same way, then yeah, Jesus is the only person, but that's not the way theologians use the word person. But I do understand what you're saying. Yes. Yeah. Oh, that's true. That's true. But, you know, I understand what you're saying. What I'm saying is that, you know, there are many things that we must accept and believe by faith, even if we don't understand them. So I would still say I don't fully understand the Trinity, but I believe with all my heart, 100%. Chris. That is true. That is true. Well, we could spend all night long talking about the philosophy and theology of the Trinity. And we have actually talked about that before when we did a study a couple of summers ago. But anyway, let's go on here. In this context, though, talking about God being self-sufficient, is that God didn't need other relationships because he already had a relationship within the Trinity. On your note sheet, I put down the Trinity is a relationship within which love and communication exists in perfection. If you think about it, when the Bible says God is love, how could he be love if he was not? I mean, how could he be love if there were no human beings or whatever, and there was no other, there was no Trinity? Because to be love or to have love, you have to have more than one person involved. But within the Trinity, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, there's perfect relationship, perfect love, perfect communication. Okay? I like this thought here. The concept of the Trinity is hidden in the Old Testament, but revealed in the New Testament. Now, by hidden, I don't mean there's not any hints. We're going to talk about a couple of hints right here in these verses. It's hinted at, but it's not fully revealed. Now, can you think of any reason why God would not fully reveal the idea of the Trinity in the Old Testament? We have this idea of progressive revelation, and that is that God reveals more and more and more to mankind as we go through history. We certainly see that true about the Messiah and about Jesus coming. Gave little bits and pieces along the way, and it all built up until Jesus came. And it's true of other aspects of spiritual truth. Can you think of any reasons why God did not make a big deal at the very beginning, and even not till a little bit later on, that there was more to him than just God, you know, that there was a God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Any thoughts about why he would have not emphasized that or revealed that more fully? Lynn? That's right. What makes it a little more complicated is the fact that the word for spirit there also means breath and wind. And some would even say that's not even talking about God's Holy Spirit. It's just talking about a wind and whatever. I don't agree with that. I'm just saying, you know, it does make it a little bit more whatever. I think that all these are true, and it's all speculation. I mean, the Bible doesn't say why God kept it more of a secret in the Old Testament. But I think one of the main reasons is, remember what people thought about God or gods at this time. They believed in many gods. I think one of the reasons why God waited till a little bit later to reveal it more fully was so that it would not be a stumbling stone to his people in believing in only one true God. That they would start thinking, oh, there is more than one God, because we got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You know, and so, yes, at the beginning, to give clarity to the fact that there is only one true God. Okay. Now, there are hints about it. Lynn mentioned about how the Spirit of God is mentioned in chapter 2. This is hovering over the face of the waters, all right? But also, it's interesting, I talked to you about all these times that the name or title God is mentioned in chapter 1. Well, you may or may not be aware of this, but there are different names of God throughout the Bible, okay? They're usually translated a little bit differently in our English Bibles. Like, you know, the name that God told Moses that he wanted to be known by was Yahweh, or some say Jehovah. We don't know exactly which way it's spelled or pronounced, because the Jewish people didn't put vowels in that particular word because they wanted to treat it as holy, and they didn't pronounce it because they didn't want to take it in vain. We just know it had like a YHWH in English anyway. So Yahweh or Jehovah, and that is usually translated the Lord in the Bible, okay? But there are a number of Hebrew words that are translated God. One is Elohim, okay? The one here is Elohim. What's really interesting is El is singular, but Elohim is plural. And that's the word that's used all through Genesis 1. So it's saying God, plural, created, singular. All right? Now, there's a couple of reasons why that may be. All right. One of them, let me just also add this, and you're familiar with this. In chapter 1, verse 26, God is speaking. He says, let us create man in our image. And it's like, well, who's the us? Is he talking to himself and he's got a split personality? Is he talking to the group of angels? Some have put that forth, that, you know, God does have a heavenly council. We see that often in Scripture. Made up of angels who wait upon him and work with him and that kind of stuff. The Bible often calls them sons of God. Is he talking to them? But the problem with that is he didn't create mankind in the image of angels. We'll talk more about that next week. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? Some have said, well, that was meant to kind of give a sense of intensity and majesty. There is precedent for that. If you think about the way that royalty often uses the word we, talking about themselves, it's called the royal we, basically to give a sense of majesty and whatever. But I really think it's just a hint at the triune nature of God. Okay, the triune nature of God. So we see from this passage on your note sheet there, number one, the Father existed before the beginning. I mean, we know that because it says God existed. You can read these passages later, but we find that the Son existed before the beginning. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 10, which starts out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God in the beginning. And of course, I read that passage earlier from John 17, where Jesus said the same thing. Then we find the Holy Spirit existed before the beginning. We see it right here in Genesis 1, 2, and there's a couple of other hints throughout Scripture. All right. The third thing, letter C here, about before the beginning God existed, is that God alone determined to create, and he alone carried it out. In other words, not only does he not need anything else to exist, He doesn't need anything else to complete himself. He didn't need anything or anybody else to create the world or to make the decision. All right. God alone determined to create, and he alone carried it out. I like that this is in Genesis, but you go to the very, very last book, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. You have this scene of beings in heaven worshiping God. I say beings because it's angels and humans, you know, worshiping God. And part of what they say is, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And it indicates here that God didn't just create things on a whim. God had a grand plan. Now, we studied a lot over the last year and a half when we looked at God's plan through the whole Old Testament. Okay, we have not yet anyway gone all the way through the New Testament. But God has had a grand plan from the very beginning, and he had that plan all worked out before he created the world. Okay, God had a grand plan or grand design from the very beginning. The first part was for relationship. We mentioned that before. Why did God create the world? Why did he create us to populate the world? Because he wanted relationship. All right. Ephesians 1:4 refers to this when he says, "God chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him." Now, to paraphrase, it says God decided before the world was created that he wanted each and every one of us to have a relationship with him. And to do that, we've got to be holy and blameless. But, you know, it's really interesting that God knew before he created the world that mankind was going to mess it all up. But he created the world anyway. So in his plan, he had to not only plan for relationship, but he also had to plan for redemption. In other words, even before he created the world to have relationship with human beings, he knew they'd mess it up. So he knew he'd have to plan for a way to make it right. And instead of saying, "Well, forget it, I just won't do it," he said, "I'll do it, but I'll prepare a way for redemption." And the Bible makes it very clear that God had that all worked out before he even started. One of those places is Revelation 13:8, when it's talking about people who don't have a relationship with God. But in the description of that, it actually refers to this plan that God had from the beginning. It says, "Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life, in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain." Now, if there's people whose names were not written in there, obviously there's people whose names were written in there. And it's saying that even before the foundation of the world, the creation of the world, before God even got started, he knew there had to be redemption. And even this hint, verse even hints at that, the lamb that was slain to be the sacrifice for sins. And it says that those that God knew would be part of that had even been determined and been provided for even before the world was created. Lynn, did you want to add a comment there? Yes, God's infinite wisdom was there at the beginning, too, in Proverbs. And I'm so glad he did it wisely. Can you imagine living in this life and things go wrong and God says, "Oops, I made a mistake"? I mean, that's an impossibility when you talk about the character of our God. But still, you know, God in his wisdom, and we're going to see this next week. Every step of the way, God said it was good. It was good. It was good. The last day he said it was very good. You know, we can't blame the problems in this world on God because he created it all perfect. You know, the human race messed it all up. We'll get to that in chapter 3. So the second major category for tonight is in the beginning, God created. God created. The first one was before the beginning, God existed. But in the beginning, God created. And that's right there in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Again, this is a great contrast to the popular beliefs of their day. And remember, one of the reasons God had Moses write this down for his people so that they would know what the truth was in contrast to what all these pagan cultures believed around them. Okay, in their day, the popular beliefs of various cultures was that creation came about as a result of a great struggle and conflict between various gods. Okay, and it's interesting that some of the same factors that we see in these two verses were also part of other cultures' ideas, although in kind of strange ways. In one tradition in Mesopotamia, the deep was actually a goddess. And this goddess, the deep, had to be conquered before things could be created, which to me doesn't even make sense, because if the deep was there, then that was something that was already created. But anyway, that's the way they figured it. You know, something you're going to see, you see all through Scripture. Okay. But the seas and the oceans, okay, are perceived and they have the connotation of chaos and danger and evil. And you can probably imagine that. You know, people set out on the seas and a big storm comes up and it'll just wipe you out. And so you often see through Scripture, especially in the Psalms and in Job, the creatures of the sea that are these great monsters. Yeah. And you had that in the other cultures. And I think that that's why in Revelation it says there will be no more sea. It's not that there's something evil about water, but all through mankind's history, especially in the Old Testament, that whole concept was chaos and evil and destruction. Okay. Well, anyway, that's part of the reason why in these other cultures, the deep or the sea was chaos, and it had to be defeated. It had to be tamed. In Egyptian belief, there was this state of non-existence before creation, but the state of non-existence was made up of two things: primeval waters, again, that chaotic, evil sea, and total darkness. And those are the two things that are mentioned here. And again, the idea being that all these popular ideas in the rest of the culture, they didn't have it right. And all these things that the popular culture believed were chaotic and evil, God had full and complete control over, and he brought order out of chaos, light out of darkness. Okay, and we're going to get to that a little bit more here in just a moment. So on your note sheet there, when God started creating, he started with nothing. With nothing. There's a Latin phrase that's been used for centuries, probably millennium, to describe this called ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. Out of nothing. Romans chapter 4, verse 17, it says, God, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. We were talking about the Trinity, and we won't jump back into a deep discussion of that, but we find that all three members of the Trinity were involved in creation. And I've given you some scripture verses. You can read those on your own. Obviously, the Father here in Genesis 1:1 and Acts 4:24 talks about that. Many scriptures talk about God being involved in creation. But Jesus Christ himself, the Son, is involved in creation. John 1, I quoted a little bit of that before. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with the beginning. And Colossians 1:16 and Hebrews 1:2 talk specifically that Jesus Christ is the one who created all things. And that's one of the greatest, not the only by any means, but one of the greatest supports and proofs we have that Jesus is God. Because the Bible makes it clear that God created everything. But New Testament teaching makes it very clear that Jesus created everything. So Jesus is God. That's just one of many. But then we see the Holy Spirit is involved in the process too. In Genesis 1:2, we just read that. Psalm 104:30. This word created is used three times in Genesis 1. Okay? Created is only used three times, but there's other times where God says God made. These words can mean to create out of nothing, that's creation, but also made to form, fashion, whatever. But the word created is used these three times in verse 1, 21, and 27, and it seems to be reserved to describe divine actions of great significance. And that word is only used of God in the whole Bible, that particular word for create. It's interesting here, it says the earth was without form and void. Why was that? Now, again, anything we say is speculation because the Bible doesn't say. It says God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. That almost sounds like a negative statement, doesn't it? I'm not saying it is. I'm saying it sounds. If God created it, why was it without form and void? Okay, we got a couple different hands here, but let me just go ahead and jump into this, or we won't ever get finished tonight. Because again, this is all speculation because the Bible doesn't say why it was without form and void. But let me say this: there's two popular ideas about possibilities there. And one of them has been around for a while. It's called the gap theory. I don't particularly believe this one. Is it possible to be true? Sure it is, because the Bible doesn't say it isn't true. The Bible doesn't say it is true. This idea is that between verse 1 and verse 2, there's a gap. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then there's some stuff that took place. And as a result of what took place, things got messed up. So God restarted because the earth was without form and void. And people have speculated, and that's all it is speculation, that maybe this is when Satan fell and somehow in the process messed things up on the earth and made it formless and void. And therefore, God then from that state went forward. I don't believe that. Okay. But there's nothing to say that's not so. But here's what I think is the case. And that is when you look at God's process of creation, it's a progression. Okay? He doesn't just speak and everything is. Okay? He does one thing, and then he does another, and then he does another, and adding to it as he goes along. I personally think that this is just a description of the process. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when he first created things, he deliberately created it where there was, and that I, you know, when I did this before, I kind of loaded it a little bit. I said, the statement, the earth was without form and void, it sounds negative. Well, it might sound negative, but it isn't negative. I think what it means is that God just hadn't fully formed it yet. And it wasn't full yet. In fact, God hadn't put, you know, the animals in there yet. He hadn't put the human beings there. Going back to what Chris kind of jokingly said, he hadn't made humans. And, you know, he hadn't put the stuff he's going to put in there. So it's just part of the progression. When God started it, he created it, but it wasn't fully formed. It was empty. The waters were there. The Spirit was there. There's that sense of anticipation. And then we get into what we're going to study next week of the next part of the progression. And that's what I think it's actually talking about here. Not that there's some kind of gap and it got messed up and all that kind of stuff. There's this progression from nothingness to formlessness and emptiness, that void, to form and fullness. That's right. It's not meant to be a negative thing. It's just part of the progression. Okay? The four things I have on your note sheet before we move on to the conclusion and the application here. Three of them are actually here in this passage. The last one is actually in the farther part of the chapter. First of all, A, God brings order out of chaos. God brings order out of chaos. We see it in the creation story here, okay? God created things, but he had not created them in an ordered form yet, but he's going to. He brings order out of chaos. And that had something to say to God's people in that culture. Because again, in the rest of the cultures around them, the world was just chaotic and the gods were all chaotic and the world came into being through this great amount of chaos with no plan and purpose much, except the gods were fighting and it all ended up that way. But it's saying, no, there was a one true God and he created order out of what could have been chaos. Okay. The second one is God brings form out of formlessness. It says without form and void. God had not yet formed it yet, but God takes that which is formless and he forms it. Okay? Letter C, God brings fullness out of emptiness. It was without form and void. Void means there wasn't anything of substance really there. Okay? Emptiness. But God brings fullness. As we read through the rest of the account next week and even on beyond that, God fills the earth with good things. He fills it with life and what can support life. And he wants human beings to grow and prosper and reproduce to fill the earth. And you see that concept all the way through that God wants the earth to be filled with his goodness and with everything that is good. So God brings fullness out of emptiness. And we're going to see this next week, but real quick, let me just show you this. That what God forms, he fills. On day one, God creates light, that's a form, and then on day four, he fills it with the sun, moon, and stars. Day two, he creates the sea and the sky, whereas on day five, he fills them with creatures of the water and the air. And on day three, he creates this fertile earth that he fills on day six with animals and mankind. So he forms things on days one, two, and three, and then he fills those exact same things on days four, five, and six. There's a logical order to that. We'll study that next week, but I just wanted to throw that out there, okay? And then letter D, we won't get to that until next week, but God brings light out of darkness. God brings light out of darkness. Now, as we get into the conclusion, the application, okay? A lot of interesting facts and theories. Always learn to discern between facts and theories. I've tried to do that as I've taught tonight. What does the Word of God say? And then what are theories about how people try to explain certain things, okay? So you want to do that. But how can we apply these things that we've talked about tonight to our lives? I mean, you know, it's great to go study how God created the world back however many thousands of years it was or however long it was, whatever your belief is. And it's great to believe all these, but how can that apply to our lives today? Let me take a couple suggestions and I'll give you what I've got. How can we apply what we've learned tonight to our lives today? You're all like, I don't know. It's good stuff to know, but anybody, Chris? Okay, God has a master plan, and we are a little piece of that, and we just have to trust him. Now, that can sound negative, like, I don't really matter, but if you think about it, each of us have an important part to play in God's master plan. That's pretty significant, but in the process, we've got to trust him. Very good, Chris. Any other ideas about how we can apply what we've learned tonight? Brother Rupert? Regardless of what, God is in control. In fact, God knows what's going to mess up before it even happens. That was true all the way back to the beginning before creation. He knew it was going to mess up, and he already provided for taking care. Before whatever messes up in your life, God knew it's going to happen. And he's got a plan to help you through it and get you out of it and out the other side. Good application. Any other applications? Yes, just the knowledge we received can help us be better prepared to give an answer to people who would ask us about what we've studied. Well, let me jump in with what I've got here. It's not the only applications, but I wanted to give you some practical stuff. Okay, a lot of it's just encouragement, but still. Number one, God greatly values each person and desires a relationship with them. God deliberately created things the way he did because he desired relationship. And not just in general with mankind, but I believe with every human being. Okay, letter A, it emphasizes that God created mankind even though he didn't need to. God does not need us, but God wants us. But I want you to catch that distinction. If somebody needs you, that can be a good thing. But if the only reason they're around you is because they need you, it's not because they want you in their life, that's not very satisfying, is it? But what if there's somebody that doesn't really need you, but they want you? Okay? I mean, I like to say, you know, my wife and I, we have this division of labor in our home. She does certain things, I do certain things, that kind of stuff, you know. And there have been times in the past when she goes off on a missions trip or goes to visit family or whatever, and I'm back home. People say, how you doing? You making it? Yeah, I'm making it okay. You know, I know how to cook. Some men do, some men don't. I know how to do the laundry. I hardly ever do it because my wife does it. I know how to do dishes. I know how to make the bed. I know how to clean the house. A lot of that stuff I don't do because she does it, but I know how to do it. So I don't need her for that. But I certainly don't want to do without her in my life. I want her, okay? So, and the same thing is true vice versa, you know, in our relationship. So there's a whole another dimension to being wanted instead of just being needed. And that's the point. God didn't need us, but he wanted us. So God created mankind even though he didn't need to. And the second part, B, and this is the good news, God planned and provided for redemption even before creation. That's the good news because we're all going to blow it. We've already blown it from the very beginning. You know, we can blame Adam and Eve, but even if it would have been, we blow it all on our own. But God still loves us. And so before we even blew it, God knew about it and he provided a way to have it taken care of. That's how much he loves us and how much he wants to be in relationship with us. Number two, and this is practical, and whatever you're facing, God excels in making everything good. We already referred to it. Next week we'll see when God has these days of creation, he pronounces it good, 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 good. The last day, God saw that everything, it was very good. God creates all things good. Letter A, God created everything good from nothing. Can I tell you, God can bring good things into your life even if there seems to be no foundation for it. Whatever you're facing in your life, it may be like, I don't know what God can do with this because, man, my marriage is a mess. My finances are atrocious. My relationship with my kids are, I don't know what God can do with this mess. I'll tell you what, God can not only make a good thing out of the mess, he can make a good thing out of nothing. Okay. Yes. Well, I got it on here. Romans 8:28. Yeah. Let me go ahead and read it now, even though I got it at the end of the notes there. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Doesn't say all things are good, but God can work all things for the good. For those who love God, it's not applicable to everybody. But if you're trying to live for God, love him, serve him, not perfectly, because none of us do, God will work all things to the good as you cooperate with him. But anyway, God created everything good from nothing. Letter B, God can transform emptiness to fullness. Some of us need that with a bank account, right? Some of us need that with a relationship. Some of that need that with an emptiness we feel inside. God can transform emptiness to fullness. God can bring good out of that we see is bad. Romans 8:28. And I just want to repeat the four things that we said above about what God did in this first chapter, but I want you to apply it spiritually to your life. God brings order out of chaos. Whatever is chaotic in your life, God can bring order out of it. God brings form out of formlessness. There may be something in your life that just seems so twisted, out of shape, but God can reform it and make it the way it's supposed to be. God brings fullness out of emptiness. If there's an emptiness in your life in any particular way, God can bring fullness. It may not be the way you think, and you may not be filled up with what you think you want, but God will give you a fullness that'll fill that emptiness, and God brings light out of darkness. If you're in a dark place, you don't know if you'll ever see light again, God can bring light out of darkness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you that all those things you did way back at the beginning during creation, you can continue to do in our lives as we trust in you. We thank you that you have a grand plan for this universe, but you have a grand plan for our lives. Help us, Lord God, to follow your plan and cooperate with you. And God, I pray for those that may be here tonight that are experiencing some chaos, or things have been twisted out of shape in their life, or they've got some emptiness inside, or things seem dark. God, I pray that you bring order out of that chaos. I pray that you would form that twisted thing back the way it's supposed to be. I pray that you'd bring fullness to fill that emptiness. And I pray, dear God, that you would shine light into that darkness. And I pray that today we would go home encouraged. And Lord, not just for ourselves, but that we would take this same message to the people around us, especially those who do not know you, because their lives are twisted. Their lives are chaotic. They are empty, Lord. There are darkness. Help us to take that light, Lord God, that fullness, that order that you bring to our world so that they can know you. And Father, we thank you that you wanted us. You didn't need us, but you wanted us. We rejoice in your goodness tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.